Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Operation Christmas Child is kind of a Christmas initiative to be a blessing in the life of a child on the other side of the planet. And even the boxes that we pack here, many of them have begun to be stacked up front here on the platform. We'll go to various countries, various children around the world. And with the miracle of technology now, you can actually track and see what country and even in some cases, what method of transportation was required in order to get that gift into the hands of that child. Now in your bulletin, I want to ask you just for a minute, we're going to do a little housekeeping here. There's a lot of stuff in your bulletin today because we're entering into this Christmas season. Oftentimes we look for ways in which we can be generous as God was generous with his son that we represent and celebrate Christmas. We look for ways in which we as a family can be generous and minister into the life of someone else. And so I want to draw your attention. There's a half page insert that oddly enough is good old Christmas colors, red and green. And it says being generous at the top. On this, you're going to want to look at this. This is four different ways in which you can be involved through giving what you already have, by purchasing new gifts, or by giving time and service. And we really want you to just kind of review this, take a look at it. There's some other inserts as well that deal directly with this one, but this is really your key for when everything is due, for dates, for details. And this also points you to our website, which has this and even more, with links to the websites of these organizations we're partnering with. So definitely take a look at these different impacts we're trying to have this Christmas season. The first one is Coats for Kids. We're wrapping that up here, I believe, very soon. So we've been collecting coats out in the foyer in the orange buckets. You can bring in one you already have or purchase one. I know that Tina had emailed out to the mass email that she picked one up at a secondhand shop for like $4 or $5. So maybe you don't have any, but you could go and you could spend $10 and grab a couple coats and drop them off. The next one's Operation Christmas Child, which the video was about. It's sending a packaged gift to a child in an impoverished nation. There's a lot of details in here on that. There's also an insert that talks about how to pack a shoebox gift, and it gives you illustrations of some things you can buy. And it also has on there a tag. You got to make sure you fill out this tag for the age and the gender of the child with which you're packing the box for, and tape that to the box. You also need to include an envelope with $7, either cash or a check made out to Operation Christmas Child or Samaritan's Purse, and they'll use that as the funds with which to ship these around the world. This year, Operation Christmas Child will ship, I believe, its 100 millionth gift around the globe, so it's pretty awesome. We're doing something here locally called the Giving Tree. We have a little video that's going to run behind me. There's another insert in your bulletin that I believe for most is kind of a brown color, and it has the Giving Tree logo on it. And what it is it's an opportunity for us as a church to sponsor families in our communities that the children may not have a Christmas if it's not for the church stepping in and being a blessing. So fill out this card, and then you could either drop it in the offering basket with a family that you know is in need, or you can drop it off at guest services in the box that's been wrapped with wrapping paper out there with snowmen on it. You can drop it in there, and then starting in a week or two, we're going to have a Christmas tree in the foyer with family names and cards representing the age and gender of those kids. And then we're going to present that to you as a church to select a name, buy a gift or gifts totaling $20 to $25, so there's a level of continuity with the children if they're from the same family and two different people are buying gifts. And then you're going to bring those gifts in, unwrapped or wrapped, doesn't matter, whichever you'd like to do, but they're going to have a wrapping party with the greeting team. They're kind of sponsoring this outreach. But what we first need, we need the names of families that you know that we could be a blessing to, and we really want you to include your name on the card. There's a box in the top right-hand corner that says my name, because we'd really like to, if you have a relationship there, we'd really like to use you as a bridge for delivering this gift into the family's hands, okay? The last one there is Salvation Army Bell Ringers. We've been doing this for a number of years. This year, we've added another door. So on Saturday, December 20th, Fusion will be at the Price Chopper door and both Walmart doors. So that opens up 24 spots for, I believe, 48 people or something like that to serve locally, to give 2 hours to ring the bell for the Salvation Army. And if you'd like to find out more about what those funds go to support across the nation, food for families at Christmas, things like that. You can go to the Salvation Army's Red Kettle Drive website, which is linked on our website, okay? All right, if you'd like to sign up for the Red Kettle Drive, there's a box on your communication card at the bottom on the back. So that was one reason I wanted you to kind of keep holding on to it. Right there at the bottom it says, I'd like to help out with the Salvation Army Kettle Drive, and then check that box. And we'll contact you and let you know what times are available, and then you can select one and we'll plug you. And it does require two people just for accountability, because there's going to be cash involved. So a married couple can serve together. We've had a mom and daughter, a dad and son, dad and daughter, what something like that combination. And, you know, we've had families of three or four or five serve together as well, so that's possible as well. And if you're a family of four, you could even work both doors at Walmart one Saturday at the same time. So that's up to you. So those are different ways. Now, I want to be careful here. The challenge here is we God has blessed us as we've grown. It's not necessary for everybody to do every single one of these. But the question is, God generously gave you his son, Jesus. What can you do to be a generous blessing to someone else? So prayerfully consider these four ways that you can be engaged, you can be involved in giving a little bit over and above. And I would very strongly encourage, if you have kids, invite them into that decision with you. You know, as we just did this baby dedication, we talked about living our life, our faith out loud for our kids so that they see there's no better life than one surrendered to Jesus Christ. So invite them into that discussion with you. Say, hey, what do you guys think we should do? Let them make the call. Let them go with you to buy the gifts. Let them be a part of being a blessing to somebody else. Sound good? Try that again. Does that sound good?
Yes.
Okay, you're awake. Good. Well, last week, we're in week five of a series. If you're fairly new here at Fusion, we tend to think in the context of series rather than sermons, where we're kind of building a foundation, a brick at a time, kind of a couple cornerstones, and then we begin to fill in the middle. So every week kind of builds on the last. And last week, I presented this graphic on the screen with four boxes. And we talked about this progression of thought, that when we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we start with who God is as he's revealed himself to us in his word. We move on to what Jesus has done to point to or reveal who God is. As a result of what Jesus has done, it changes our identity, who we are. And then that determines what it is we should do. If we don't know, the big question of the series is, if I don't know who I am, why do I do what I do? If I don't know who I am, if everything I am is about me, then everything I do is going to be about me, which is a pretty self-centered way to live. And if we were honest, we'd say that's what the majority of our culture is, how they live. Everything's about me. I want to say that if you weren't here last Sunday, today's going to be a little difficult to track with. You don't come to church every week because you have to. You come to church every week because you get to walk with God and you get to go on a journey together with a group of people. And so today is really built on last week. So I want to really encourage you. It doesn't mean you can leave now, because it's not going to make sense. It's going to make sense. But I really encourage you to take advantage of technology. You can go online, listen to our podcast. We also posted all the slides which walk through this progression of thought last week. I even talked to somebody this morning and said they were here last Sunday, and they even listened to the message again this morning before they came to church. So I don't know if it was good or he was just really bored and needed something to do. He couldn't sleep. But anyways, so revisit that. I strongly encourage you to check that out, because this is going to make more sense today based on what happened last week. Now, we're going to run through this really quickly with just the illustration that I gave, but I want to set us up first and say, you know, we often want to change our behaviors, and so we try to diagnose the external, and we don't really ask the question that deals with the internal. We want to change what we do or how we act or how we respond or react in certain situations or circumstances of life. But if we don't diagnose and deal with what it is we really believe first, the behavioral changes are just going to be surface, and they're not going to have transformational impact. You know, I talked about a couple of weeks ago that, you know, I know in my head I'd feel better if I lost 20 or 25 pounds or 30 or 35 pounds. I know I'd feel better, but I don't really believe it's worth putting down the extra cheese, you know, saying no to the pizza, right? I don't really believe that. I know what it does. I know that I probably should be more disciplined in my diet and my exercise, but I don't really believe it's worth the sacrifice. Some of you, you have a teenager at home, and if you believe you can trust them at home and leave and not burn down your house, you'll do it. Your behavior is predicated upon your belief, but if you don't believe they can be left alone, you ain't going to leave them alone, right? Because you don't know if your house is going to be there when you get back. So belief has powerful implications into our behavior. I shared a few weeks ago about the brakes on our minivan. I know that they're getting a little thin. You know, our van's a little old. It's got quite a bit of miles on it. I don't know when the brakes were changed last because we bought it used. I knew it was getting close, but I don't really believe my family is in danger. Now, apparently after I shared that, many of you started to give me grief. Say, Federer, you need to change those brakes. You need to change those brakes. I'm not sleeping at night because you need to change the brakes. Your family's in danger. So I took care of that this week. You can sleep easy knowing that that's taken care of. So what we believe drives how we behave. If we believe the church exists for us, it'll drive our behavior. When we believe that the church exists for God to mobilize believers, to engage people far from Him, as He says, not the healthy but the sick, that will change our behavior. It'll change how much grace, how much permission, how much allowance we give to each other on this journey as a team together to accomplish that mission. So last week's illustration, I presented one idea, one concept. I'm stuck in a sin that I can't get out of. And this is backwards thinking. This is the way that the world around us thinks. It starts from the right and works left. Talked about this in prayer. Some of us at times in our lives, we feel stuck in our sin. So when we feel stuck in our sin, it's all about how we feel. I feel like sin has power over me. That's where we start. That's the foundation we build from. And when we believe that sin has power over me, we think we're broken. We think, yeah, Jesus died to redeem people, but it doesn't work for me. Yeah, He might have saved everybody else on the planet, but I'm the one exception. I'm still broken. I'm not whole. I'm not free. I am trapped by this, which then what we're assigning our belief in is that Jesus' sacrifice, His death and resurrection was partial. It was not entire. It was not complete. But there was something about it that God was lying about. And so when we believe that, we then ultimately have to believe in the character of God. There's a flaw. He's limited in power. He's not trustworthy. He wasn't completely honest. See, when we start with our circumstances and situations, with what we do, and we try to move to discover who God is behind it, we'll be wrong with who the God of Scripture is every single time. We'll fashion an idol out of our own imagination. And that's how our world works. If we start with our small, changing, self-centered issues, we discover a small, ever-changing, unreliable God. Small g, an idol. But when we start on the left side, and we start with who God has chosen to reveal Himself to be, with the foundation of Scripture, we discover that the God that's infinite and holy, the God who sent a Messiah, is so big that He holds our small, ever-changing, self-centered issues in the palm of His hand, and He is trustworthy, and He is sovereign, and He knows what's going on. That when we work this right, what we see in our circumstances and situation is we start with who God is revealed in His holy word. God is unlimited in power. He can do anything. How do we know that? We look at what Jesus did. He did the impossible. He said He was going to raise from the grave 3 days later, and He did that. That's impressive. I don't know if you know anybody that's ever done that. I don't know anybody else that's ever done that. And appeared to hundreds of people to confirm His resurrection. Jesus then says that because of that sacrifice, He has made us whole. The Apostle Paul says that we are whole. We are not broken any longer. The old is gone. Something new has taken root in us. And as a result of Jesus overcoming death, hell, and the grave, we can be overcomers as well. See how this changes our thought progression? It changes the amount of power that we allow into our lives that we believe is accessible to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you start with your problems and issues and circumstances, your baggage, your God will never be big enough to deal with them. Because in the foreground, all you're going to see is the junk. When you start with the size and weight of a holy God, by the time you begin to look at your stuff, it begins to crumble. And you see how small it is in comparison to who He is. So that was kind of what we spent a lot of time on. I want to mention just a few other things here to kind of give you some specifics. Let's get a little more personal, okay? I expect the room to get very quiet here. Money and finances. Let's look at money and finances. Now, if you start on the right-hand side, if you start here and work it backwards like the world around us, what do you believe? You believe it's my paycheck. You believe I'm the one that got the education. I got the job. I keep the job. I work hard. It's mine. You start with your opinions, and you believe everything you have is yours. You've earned it. By the time you get to God, you won't have the God of the Holy Scriptures. You'll have some other idea or imagination of God that is not big enough. When you start with who God is, when you start with who God is and you begin to see, no, it's His paycheck. Every ability I have is what He's blessed me with because He's good. Jesus laid down His life for His Father. Now I get to lay down every area of my life, and money and finances is a piece of that, to be a steward, because everything that you have right now someday is going to go in the garbage. Someday that thing you value so much, when you die, your kids are going to send to auction. They're going to get a fraction of what you spent for it, right? That's where it's headed. When we start with God, we have that perspective throughout all of life. This is just stuff. It's just a car. It's just a house. It's just a sofa. What about marriage and romance? If you start on the right, by the time you get to the left, it won't be the God of Scripture. You'll have the wrong God. Do you start with what you think about marriage and romance? You start with what your parents modeled for you? Maybe even at their best, but also in their dysfunction. Come on, we all have dysfunctional marriages from time to time. We have an ability to get self-centered. Do we start with what we've experienced, with our baggage, with our hurts, with our expectations that are normally unreasonable? Do we start with our own issues and insecurities and then try to find God? Do we start with what we see in entertainment, with who Grey's Anatomy tells us marriage and romance is all about, that it's fleeting, that it's temporary, that if it doesn't feel good, then it's not real? Or do you start with who God is, what he demonstrates love is, who he shows us Jesus is, and everything he did to point back to the love of his Father that tells us we're loved and that we get to be carriers of this kind of divine, holy love? Let's talk about sexuality. Hot topic in our culture today, right? Do you start with your experiences, with your friends' experiences, with the cravings of your flesh and your appetite, with your desires, with your emotions, with your struggles in gender identity maybe, with our culture's political battles? Do you start there with ever-changing emotions and opinions and thought, or do you start with what God's Word has to say? The God who created sex, who gave it to us as a gift, who even set aside one whole book of the Bible that very graphically lays out, don't do a devotional through Song of Songs with your 8 or 9 year old. You will be very embarrassed. It's graphic. It's all about this incredible gift God made called sex. If you start on the right and work to the left, you'll never find the God of Scripture. But when you start at the left with who God has revealed himself to be, that's identified in what Christ has done, that then he changes our identity and who we are, that forever alters and gives us power over the things we do now that we're embarrassed and ashamed of. Now, here's the biggest problem for many of us in this room when it comes to a clear, accurate portrait of who God is, that first box. For many people who attend churches all the way across America, they're not very familiar with who the Bible says that God is. You don't really know. If you don't know who God is, how are you going to know who you are and how are you going to know what to do? See, this is a deeper problem than just trying to figure out what to do. We normally go to God with prayers. God, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And I think we need to alter our prayers. Say, God, who are you? Because when I know who you are and I know what Christ has done and I know who I am, then that's going to solve what I need to do. Who do we lean on for who God is? If you're not familiar, if your only intake of who God is Sunday mornings for a 40-minute message, or when I get long, 50 minutes... But for a 40-minute message, that's your only intake of who God is. You have to look at all the other hours of your life and ask a question. Where is my opinion and belief being formed of who God is? Because probably more than 40 minutes a week, you watch TV, you read articles, you read magazines. You turn to things like Cosmopolitan. You turn to TV shows and entertainment. You turn to comic books. You look at soap operas. And they're influencing who you believe God to be. Last week, We dove into 11 areas of Scripture, not an exhaustive list because there's hundreds that deal with exactly who God is, but we looked at a list of things. God's eternal, he's creator, he's perfect, he's a shield, he's reliable and consistent and unchanging, he's holy, he's glorified, he's patient, he's a restorer, that's who he is, that's why Jesus came to restore, that's why we get to be restored, and that's why we get to have the ministry of restoration and reconciliation. God is light and hope. Light in the darkness, hope for the hopeless. God is good and perfect. Everything Jesus did was good. It's pointing back to the goodness of his Father. God is generous. Christmas is that time where we remember the generosity of God as he gives us his Son. God's a rescuer and a forgiver. He's a teacher and God. At his deepest, greatest definition is that he's a God that is love. Doesn't act loving. He is love. And when he acts loving and shows love through Jesus, it's pointing back to that's his identity. See, we have to start there if we want to know what to do. From there, we move forward. So oftentimes we allow what I do to define who we are. Talked about that at the very beginning of this series. Sometimes we allow our identity to be shaped by what our parents had to say about us, good or bad, by a teacher or a favorite coach, by a boss, by our education, by our professional endeavors, by our entrepreneurship. because we've achieved certain things, we think that defines who we are. And some of us will even allow, and it's not necessarily a bad thing, that our spouse or our kids will help define our identity and who we are. But here's the issue, and you know, if you're married, you have kids, you can be king of the world one day, queen of the world one day, and the next day you aren't even talking to that person, right? When your performance is good, your identity is solid. When your performance ain't so good, or his performance ain't so good, or hers ain't so good, and you've been disappointed, you've been frustrated, you feel there's a separation, then there's some identity crisis that takes place. Anytime you base your identity on what it is you've done for someone else and who they say you are, you have to be careful. Because what happens when you do something for them that disappoints them or breaks their heart? Then your identity is going to come into flux. It's not going to be solid. The awesome thing about God is that if you're a follower of Christ, a believer, a Christian, who God says that you are is not based on the box to the right of it. It's based on the box to the left of it. It's based on what Jesus has done for you and in you and through you and with you. You can't earn it, so God gave it to you. Jesus was the one that did the hard work, born in a manger, resisting temptation and sin, patiently waiting for God to open the door for his ministry to begin, touching people, changing lives, healing people, challenging the power authorities of his day. That's what Jesus did. He's the one that went through the punishment, the torture. He was beat with the cat of nine tails, the crown of thorns. He was the one that carried the cross, the one that was pinned to the cross, the one who breathed his last breath, poured out his blood, the one that went into the grave, the one that rose back from the grave and empowered his disciples to be carriers of this gospel to the ends of the earth, and then sent his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, unleashing his presence on creation. All we're capable of doing, Scripture says, is failing. Woohoo! What a great hopeful message. All we can do is fail. And then we have an opportunity to identify that our embarrassment and shame associated with our sin, our failure, the Bible calls it sin, to identify this sin separates me from God. So all we have the ability to do is fail in our sinful nature and then say, yes, Jesus, I'll take what you worked hard for free. And he presents it. And then the relationship begins. And then we go forward. And what happens? We continue to fail, hopefully less than we used to, but we continue to sin. We continue to fall into stupid habits, wrestling with what we do, but never needing to wrestle with who we are because Jesus declares who we are. So really spending our time in this series talking about what we need to do as Christians is a waste of time because we're talking more about identity issues. When we get our identity nailed down, who God is and who he says we are, because of what Christ has done, everything else we need to do is going to take care of itself. So today we're going to spend the rest of today and actually next Sunday as well running through a lot of scripture that talks about who we are as the regenerate adopted children of God, the ones he's accepted, the ones that he allowed Christ to die to redeem. But first I want to be very clear about something. If you're here today and you recognize some failures in your life, what the Bible calls sin, you recognize there's things that you've done, patterns of behavior where you're embarrassed and ashamed because you realize that's not what God's word would say is right. You've done things that are wrong. And I think we all have enough clarity to admit that we're sinners. If that's where you're at today, I want you to know that at any point today, you can choose to say yes to Jesus Christ. That whatever happened in your past, it doesn't matter. Jesus is big enough, his death is substantial enough, his resurrection is miraculous enough to forgive you and for the Holy Spirit to enter into your life and for you to begin. But what old was new and something new takes place even today. And so I want to share with you, as we dive into who we are in Christ, maybe you would say, I'm not in Christ. Or maybe you would say, at one point in my life, I thought I was, but I don't really know what decision I made. Or you would say, a long time ago, I think I made that decision, but I've done a lot of stuff that I'm embarrassed of. You can know by the time you leave this room today, you've said yes to Jesus and you are now in Christ. Who God is revealed through Christ, you've said yes, and now you get to be who God says that you are. You can say yes to Jesus at any time today during the message. The Apostle Peter says this in Acts chapter 4. He draws specific attention to the fact that God has a son and his son has a name. Maybe you would even say, you know, I think I believed in God. I've always believed God existed. But the Bible says that's not enough. That's not clear or precise enough. Listen to what God's word says in Acts chapter 4, what the Apostle Peter declares publicly on the day of Pentecost. It says, for Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures. There is salvation in other people. No one else. the name of Jesus, there's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. I want to ask you to pull out your communication card. I want you to just kind of set it beside you, set it on your lap. On the back side, some of these boxes, I mentioned this earlier. As we run through the Bible today and we identify who God declares that we are because of Christ, you have a choice to make. If you've never said yes to Jesus, today you can at any moment. There doesn't need to be an altar call. There doesn't have to be music playing. We don't have to bring the lights down. We don't need you to raise your hand or recite a prayer or say something specific. The Bible's very clear. It's a condition of faith, of belief that takes place. And so at any point today, if you say, you know what, that's who I want to be. And I've been trying to get there and I just can't do it. And I've been doing it backwards. It's time for me to just accept that Jesus has done it for me and he changes my identity. And then when I know who I am in him, that will impact everything else that I'm capable of. There's going to be a new power in my life because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because God has changed, fundamentally changed who I am. You don't need to be brought to a place of guilt or shame and say, yeah, I know I'm a screw up. I keep screwing up. I need to give my life to Christ. No, no. It's a statement of belief. So at any point during the message today, without guilt, without shame, you can make the choice to say yes to Jesus. Listen to how the Apostle Paul writes the church in Rome and Ephesus, specifically what it means to become saved. What does it take? What do we do? Here's what he says. If you declare, openly declare Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, here's that word again, believe. We keep going back to that in this series. Believe, believe. What do you really believe? If you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Don't have to read a bunch of scripture. You don't have to memorize scripture. You don't have to give enough money. You don't have to do all these right things. You don't have to participate in religious rituals. You believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. That's what the Bible says. That's who God has revealed his son Jesus to be. You'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. God saved you by his grace when you believed. It's a belief issue. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things we can do. So none of us can boast about it. That's one of the biggest lies our culture believes in relationship to God. If I do enough good, he'll be happy with me. The Bible's so clear. It's not a reward for the good things we've done. So if you don't know where you stand today, you can know exactly where you stand by the time you leave this building. And I want to draw your attention to that second box down on that, on the back of your card. It says, today I invite Jesus into my life for the very first time. I invite Jesus into my life for the very first time. And I want to invite you, if you don't remember whether you've ever really consciously said, I believe, yes, I believe, today, check that box as we work through this. Maybe you're ready now and you're like, yeah, I believe, I do believe. Right now, I know in my heart, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And that I can have a relationship with God and he'll change my identity. Because I'm sick of trying to do it and do it and do it and never getting anywhere and always feeling like I've disappointed people and let people down. It's time for me to rest in who God says I am through what Christ has done. Now for those of you in the room, you're already a believer. You're a follower of Jesus. Or maybe you would say you're a follower, but when you really reflect on your life lately, maybe you'd say, well, yeah, I'm a believer, but I guess I really haven't been following him much lately. Maybe you've been neglecting nurturing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been doing a lot of good things and trying to be a good person, but Ephesians 2 just reminds us salvation's not a reward for the good things we've done. So nobody can boast about it. It's through belief. It's through grace. I want to challenge you too. I want you to look at the third box down on that card. Because I believe I'm going to touch on something today about who God says that we are that you've forgotten. And that's caused you to kind of separate or remove yourself from your relationship with God a little bit. You begin to, maybe you've neglected some disciplines that you used to value highly. We're going to touch on many descriptions that summarize who we are. And I'm hoping that for those in this room, you're saved. You're adopted children of God. That something we touch on today might trigger the Holy Spirit to stir something up in your soul and remind you of something that you've forgotten. So even if you are saved, you're redeemed, you're a follower of Jesus. If something today reminds you of something you've forgotten, I want to challenge you to check that box that says, I recommit my life to Christ. Now, does this mean that whatever it is you're battling, whatever it is that your situations and circumstances are in that fourth box, that magically they're going to disappear? No, of course not. Does this mean that life's not going to be hard anymore? No, of course not. Does this mean that somehow, some way, you're going to have victory over whatever it is, this crisis in your life? It doesn't mean that. But if sometime today something resonates with you and you sense the Holy Spirit speak to you, you checking this box is a recommitment that you believe in the middle of the storm. that you believe that God is who he says he is and you are who he says you are. You know, oftentimes I think in the church we make a recommitment to Christ too big of a deal. We make it too big of a deal. I think when we really dive into Scripture, we see this ongoing, constant recommitment to Christ in the lives of the apostles. Oftentimes we're like, well, you know, a recommitment's like a really big emotional deal. Like, you got to feel pretty bad about yourself to recommit your life. You know, man, I screwed up again and I've failed again. I keep falling into sin and if I die, I might go to hell and I got to recommit my life to Christ. I think we've made it too big of an emotional deal. I think it's actually more powerful where day in and day out throughout the day, we live lives of constant recommitment to the gospel and its power in our lives, that its presence, that what we really believe, to say, yes, Lord, I believe, so that when you're stressed at work or you're stressed at home and the kids are driving you nuts and you're reaching for that knife in the drawer to take one of them out, you can go in the bathroom, close the door, and say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe you're bigger than this. I believe your Holy Spirit's present within me. I believe I am who you say that I am. I believe you give peace in the middle of the storm. And you preach the gospel to yourself. So that if something happens that you didn't plan, a crisis, an accusation, an attack, and you start to freak out, you can pull yourself away for a few moments and just say, no, Lord, I'm not going to allow my circumstances to change who I know you are and what I know Christ has done, and I know who I am in you. I'm not defined by my parents or a teacher or a coach or anybody else in my past or my spouse or my kids. I'm defined by what Christ has done, which is directly linked and rooted in who you are, oh God. And so I know whatever it is I'm battling right now, I know it's not a surprise to you. I know you're bigger than this. So that when you feel the temptation to respond to the cravings and appetite of your flesh, you can preach the gospel to yourself and declare what you know to be true about that behavior you continue to fall into. It's not about doing something. It's about changing our state of mind of being who God has called us and says we already are. We just lack the faith to believe that it's true. So that when you're tempted to do something that would be sinful, that would be manipulative or deceptive, you can step back and say, yes, God, I believe. I believe that your path for me is right. I believe it's better than any of the cravings of my flesh. I believe, God, my heart is deceitful above all things. I believe it's trying to deceive me and draw me away from you. I believe my flesh, yes, it's strong, but God, I believe you are the ultimate power in my life through the presence of your Holy Spirit. And God, I believe if I act out in this way, if I do what I'm feeling tempted to do, I could lose the respect of the people that I work with if they found out. I could lose my job. God, I could lose my family. I could lose my spouse if I behave in this way and continue down this path. I believe that's what's true. And I believe there's far too much to lose than could ever possibly be gained by compromising how you lay out your word for us to live. Jesus did this in the Garden of Gethsemane. He recommitted his life to his Father over and over and over again for hours. And he asked the disciples to pray over him as he recommitted his life and preached the gospel to himself. Right? I mean, that's what Jesus did. He's there and he asked them to pray over him. And then he goes a little further in. And what's he say? He says, God, I don't want to die. God, I really don't want to die. Is there any other possible way? But yes, Lord, I believe. I believe this is your plan. I believe this is why you sent me. He goes back to his disciples. They've fallen asleep. He wakes them up. Come on, guys, I need you to pray for me. He goes further again. And what does he say? God, I wish there was another way. I wish there was another plan. I wish I didn't have to go this route. But yes, God, I believe. I believe your way is best. That's what I believe. I'm recommitting my life to you, Father. I'm surrendering again to your will for my life. He says, God, can you take this cup? Can you pass this cup to somebody else? Is there a plan B, God? Boy, that'd be awesome. I know that this is plan A, but is there a plan B? But then he says, but Father, I recommit my life to you. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus went through this process. The Apostle Paul talks about dying to himself daily. That's ongoing daily recommitment of our lives to what the gospel, the truth of the gospel. So I want to encourage you this morning, keep that pen handy. There's a place on your bulletin on the back for message notes. We don't do that because we got nothing else to put there. We do that intentionally so that as the Holy Spirit stirs up your soul and presents something specific to you, you can jot it down and reflect on it later so that as we run through some scripture here in a minute, you can jot it down and go back to it and revisit it later so that you can be reminded of who God says that you are. And if at any point today, whether you've never remembered saying yes to Jesus, you can check that second box. And if you've been a Christian for decades, but we go on something here that you're like, man, I forgot that was true about me, and I've been believing a lie. Yeah, I'm recommitting my life to Christ. I need to believe what's true, what Jesus, what God the Father, what the Apostle Paul identifies of who I am. Early on in this series, when we first began, this isn't going to be on the slide, but we talked about Genesis, talked about our creation, that from the moment we were created, there was a part of our identity that God wrapped up in that, and he said we were created in his image. We are image bearers of God. Of all creation, we're the ones that get to be image bearers of God. So that's kind of one piece of who God says we are. But let's jump to the New Testament, to the Apostle Paul, to the letters he wrote to churches. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, and we're going to run through these pretty quickly. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. I've been referencing that throughout this series. Right now we're talking about it. All this newness is from God, who reconciled us to himself. You get this? All the newness is from God. He has reconciled us through Christ. And now what we have to do is the ministry of reconciliation, because we've been reconciled, because we're new. It's that process. God was reconciling the world to himself in Jesus. That's what he did, not counting people's sins against them. And now he's committed to us the message. We're carriers of the message of reconciliation. So Paul tells us tells the church in Corinth, he says, you're new. I'm new. If you know Jesus Christ, you are new. Now think about the implications of this word, new. Think about what it means in relationship to our spiritual standing with God to be new. Think about the things in your life that once were new. Think about how you treat something that is new, right? You get a new car and all of a sudden you start to think weird, right? What's the first thing you often say in a new car? Well, nobody's eating here, right? You know, before it was burritos, you're having food fights in the car. Yeah, you can eat in your mom's minivan, but nobody, in fact, when you get in this car, you take your shoes off, you hold them in your lap. Because this car is new, right? You get stupid with new stuff. You're a teenager. You get your license for the first time, right? You were too lazy yesterday to get off the couch and get something to eat out of the fridge. You're asking mom to do it. Today, you'll drive across the state to get a cheeseburger because it's new. New's exciting. It's exhilarating. It's unpredictable. New can also be messy, right? You have a new baby. It's exhilarating. It's exciting. It's exhausting. You can't sleep when you want. You can't eat when you want. And man, when you got to change that diaper thing, it's messy, right? The town of Cobleskill puts down a brand new layer of asphalt on North Grand Street that was needed for years. That's new. And it's just quiet. You just drive across there. Why didn't I do this years ago, right? New gas station opens up in town. It's the talk of town. New Stewart's. Woohoo! More ice cream, right? New brings energy. It brings change. Brings excitement. Anything new has a revitalized purpose. Think about it. The reason something old is replaced is because it's not as effective as it once was. Think about the implications for that in the life of the church. Oftentimes in church life, we resist change. We normally resist what's new. Why? When we really break it down, we present something new as a goal to be more effective. So when we resist change, we're actually resisting what could be more effective at the mission. That challenges us at a little deeper level. Our youth ministry is doing something new this week, just kind of an experiment. Our culture of our church here is one that's high on experimentation for exactly that purpose, to be more effective. And so starting this week, they're moving our youth ministry for 6th through 12th graders from Friday to Wednesday, and they're starting a new series called Speed of Light. They're going to kind of follow along three teenagers who are dealt incredible circumstances, and they have to respond to storms in life at the speed of light. Now we know how hard that is in adults, but all of us can remember we were teenagers and how much more difficult it is to navigate things we didn't see coming. And so that's going to be what they're talking about starting this Wednesday from 6:30 to 8 right here at the church. So make sure and make a note of that. So Paul says to the church in Corinth that you're not what you once were. The old is gone, something new is there. You are repurposed, you are fresh. Now let's be honest, some of us here, we feel old, we feel tired, we feel weary, we feel broken. That's what we feel. That's not who God says we are if we know Christ, if we're in Christ. He says we are new. So either you don't have a relationship with God or you do and you don't actually believe God and what he says. He declares this is who you are. Does that mean some days will be difficult? Yeah. Does that mean that some days you're going to need other people to help carry you through the storms of life in this incredible community that God designed called the church? Yeah. Does that mean that sometimes the church might let you down? Yeah, because we're people. We're flawed. But when we truly believe we're made new, It empowers us to look at the old us and say, I don't want to be that any longer. God has changed who I am. We don't have to work so hard to find satisfaction in all the stuff we do. We can find satisfaction and rest and peace in what Christ has already done on our behalf. But then Paul goes on, listen to this, in the same set of scriptures. He says, we are therefore, as this newness, Christ's ambassadors, as though God... Who God is, what he has done, who we are, we're ambassadors. Now what we do, God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Invite Christ into your life. Accept the gift of grace he gives. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us so that in him we might become, identity language, the righteousness of God. We don't have to try to be righteous. We never can be. That's the whole purpose of the law. We can't earn righteousness. We can't do righteousness, but we can be righteous because of the cross of Jesus Christ. So I'm an ambassador of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're an ambassador for God. Well, what does that even mean? Well, an ambassador is the highest level of assignment of a high-ranking official of one nation set to represent that nation to another nation. God has selected you. Well, I'm not a pastor. It doesn't matter. You're a minister of the gospel of peace. Pastor is just an arbitrary title. Yes, it's a calling. But I'm a Christian just like you're a Christian, and we're called to the same mission, to be ambassadors, carriers of the gospel. So what this really means when we look at our role here on earth, regardless of what nation we're from, regardless of our background or tradition or experience of our race or ethnicity or language, is that we're all aliens here. We're foreign aliens in this world because we've been adopted into a new zip code. We've been selected and we've been welcomed into a new family, a new nation, a new kingdom. You're the highest ranking diplomat, selected, appointed, and empowered by Almighty God, sent from heaven to earth as an ambassador of the God of the universe. Wow, that's pretty cool. Means that if you truly believe Jesus has saved you, that he saved you from your sins, and that's the greatest gift you could ever possibly get. When you really believe that that's the greatest gift you could ever get, then you begin to leverage everything in your life to point back to him, the God that gave it to you. The generous God who gave his son, who gave his life for you. You accept his selection of you. Yeah, you might still be insecure. You might still be uncomfortable. You might have to deal with that the rest of your life, but that's what requires faith, to step out in faith to be an ambassador, to love people like God loved people, to offer mercy and forgiveness like God offered mercy and forgiveness. All that we do flows out of the fact of who we are, ambassadors of Christ. So he says, something new is in you. You're my image bearers. He says, you're an ambassador. You've become the righteousness of God. You're an alien here on this planet. Then listen to Paul's words, how he twists it just a little bit, says something a little different, but really same contextually in Ephesians chapter 2 to the church in Ephesus. He says, once you were dead, that's the old you. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. Once you were dead, now you're made new, he said in 2 Corinthians. He says, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in this unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Now I want to do a quick sidetrack here for just a couple of sentences. There are many Christians in our nation today that do not believe that there is a devil, don't believe there's a Satan, don't believe there's a power of evil. And we often believe that because of the influence of culture and politics and books we've read and magazines. It's not based upon reading and allowing God to expose himself to us in Scripture, because the Old Testament, the Gospels, the New Testament are very clear. Jesus speaks to it. So either you have to believe what Jesus declares, that there is a ruler of this world, an enemy of his, trying to take people away from their Creator, or you believe Jesus is a liar. You can't really come down in between because he declares that it's true. So what do you believe and what do you base that belief on? There is an enemy of God. There's a ruler of this world whose desire is to rob people from the hope and the joy and the eternity found in Jesus Christ. And here the Apostle Paul says, this is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. It's the enemy of God. All of us used to live that way before we said yes to Jesus. We used to live that way. If you're here today, this is a little bit of harsh language, and you would say, I don't really know where I'm at with Jesus. Paul's identifying where you might be. We used to live that way. We live in this turmoil, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, and we get frustrated, we get angry, and we feel lost. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger. Children of wrath, just like everyone else, but God is, there's identity, God is so rich in mercy. And then he loved us so much in Christ that even though we were dead, he's changed our identity and gave us life. when he raised Christ from the dead. See the progression again? It's only by God's grace you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Later on in Ephesians 5, he'll actually use the illustration of marriage, which we talked about at Easter, where he talks about marriage. Husband and wife is Christ and the church. The definitive explanation of our relationship to God is wrapped up in this marriage covenant between man and woman. And then he says, here's what we do, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. See this pattern? Just play back and forth as Paul identifies it. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. We just read this. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. And then here's a big one that very few American Christians today really believe. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now, we could spend a whole nother sermon series on just this set of Ephesians chapter 2, but I really want to wrap things up here. Because God unpacks through Paul a number of things I just want to highlight. They're going to be on the screen. You can jot them down. Jot down Ephesians chapter 2. He says, I'm alive in Christ. I once was dead. Now my identity has changed. I'm alive. I once was lost. Now I'm saved. I once was beyond God. Now I'm saved. He says, we are united with Christ. Later on, he talks about the illustration of marriage, husband and wife, Christ and his bride, the church. We're united. We are one. He says, I'm an example of God's grace and kindness. Do we really believe that? Because when we believe it, it'll change our behavior and we'll become better, crystal clear examples of his grace and kindness. And then at the end here, he says, I'm God's masterpiece. See, when you rest in these truths, when you really believe you are who Jesus, who God the Father through Scripture says that you are, that you're an alien in this world, the old you is gone, you have been made new, you have a new purpose. When you really believe it, you don't have to be legalistic and be like, oh, I got to read my Bible again, I got to read my Bible again. No, you begin to dive into Scripture with a renewed vigor because you keep seeing who you are and you keep seeing who he is and you keep seeing what he's done, and then that gives you the power to do what he's created you to do, to reclaim the perfect image of God put on display, to be the example of his grace and his kindness. And if I believe the gift of grace in my life is greater than anything else I could ever give, then I'm going to want to point everything back to the giver of that gift. I'm going to want to point everything back to him. When you believe that you're God's chosen instrument, that you're an ambassador, that you're made new, when you really believe that you're saved and you're an example, then when you drive by somebody who's broke down on the side of the road, you're not focused on your schedule and how this is going to slow you down. You see it as an opportunity. When you see a coworker struggling with issues at home, you don't see it how this is going to be a nuisance and they've always got problems. You're going to see an opportunity where God reached down to you in his generosity right where you were in the midst of your sin, and you said yes to him, and now you get to be a conduit of his grace and his kindness. Could be as you lead a community group. As you step up to do something that really scares you or challenges you, and you step up to lead a community group, you step up with his authority, even in the midst of your own insecurities and fears. For just a couple seconds today, Derek is back there. Come on up, Derek. Everybody say, hey, Derek.
Hey, Derek.
You did good. You did good. All right, I want to wrap up. What's the point of this? What's the application? What's the point of learning about who God says that we are? How does this help us in our life day in and day out? I want to tell you why knowing this is important, but why believing it will change your life forever. Because somebody here this week is going to feel like garbage. You're going to feel like trash. You're going to begin to believe something someone else told you when you were a kid, or something else that someone tells you this week. You're going to begin to believe that it's true, that who you are is a disappointment. You're unskilled, that no man or woman wants anything to do with you because you're single, and you're going to be tempted to act out based upon who you think that you are. And the truth of the Bible says that without Christ, that's who you are. You're miserable, you're lost, you're broken, you're hurting. There's something wrong with you. You have nothing to offer of lasting value. You're an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. But if you truly believe that when you say yes to Jesus, that your identity shifts, if you really believe that you are a masterpiece, when the enemy tries to attack you, when your flesh tries to attack you and tear you down, you say, no, I stand on the authority of the Word of God and who he declares that I am through what my Savior Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. Yeah. You don't have to be deceived. You don't have to buy the lies any longer. Now, does that mean you're still going to fall into sin? Yeah. Are you going to still fail? Yeah. But that's what makes grace so amazing, because you rise up, his mercy is made new every day. And he says, now it's forgotten, it's gone. You've asked me to forgive. I've given you forgiveness and grace. And now we move forward and you claim a new victory. You claim new territory in my name. Someone here this week, you're going to feel like garbage, but God says you're a masterpiece. Will you believe it? Someone here this week, you're going to feel like a disappointment to God, like you've let him down again. But God says you're a living, breathing example of his grace and his kindness. Will you believe it? Someone here is going to feel like God's distant, but God says you are united with his son, Jesus Christ. You're not distant, you are united. Somebody here is going to feel like they're lost and alone, but God says you're saved. You're saved. Someone here is going to feel like you could die and no one would ever miss you, but God said you mattered so much to him that he'd send his son to die for you because he valued you that much. The question is, do you believe you are who God says that you are? We have a core value here at the church on the banner that says grow. That's kind of been what this whole series is built upon, is revisiting this grow challenge. And we have a statement that ties with it that says, people walking with Jesus change. If you're still walking with God, you still better be changing. You still better be changing. If you're continuing to be made new, because who you were is no longer who you are. Let me say it again. Who you were a year ago is no longer who you are when you're walking with Jesus. Who you were last week is no longer who you are when you're walking with Jesus, because he is going to continue to transform you. That transformative work that he began, he will carry on to completion. Would you bow your heads with me right now as we pray? God, I pray that you would give many in this room the boldness to check one of those two boxes on their communication card. I think your presence has been thick in this place today, God. And I believe that there's many, their souls have been stirred up and they've forgotten who they are. They've allowed the world around them, they've allowed their own baggage to